Thank you. I know we have a lot going on this morning. I will try, not promise, try to keep it relatively short. So, John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" John 9 starts off with an interesting question from the disciples. You know, we just saw Jesus. He's leaving this confrontation with the religious people. And John 9 is all about religious people are blind. Jesus is the light. We saw that in chapter 8. Jesus is going to reiterate that statement here in chapter 9. "I am the light of the world." But they see this guy and they say, "Jesus, what caused this? What caused his blindness? Did he sin in the womb? Or did his parents sin?" Because what we're going to see is this man, he was born blind. It's not like he had a tragic accident and that he went blind. He was born blind. And the popular thinking, even back then, and sometimes even today, is if somebody is sick, if something is wrong, it must be because that person did something wrong. Now just imagine you're this guy. Your whole life, you've never been able to see a view like this. You've never been able to see your parents. You've never been able to see your friends. You've never been able to see a sunset. "Did you see that sunset last night? Wow, that proclaims the glory of God." That man never, ever saw that. But the man, he could hear. His entire life, he heard the whispers. His parents, they sinned. Or somehow, and I don't know how this is possible, somehow when he was in the womb, he sinned. Can you imagine just the pain he went through? Because he suffered. I mean, vision is a good thing. It's nice to see people. Health is a good thing. And we should give thanks to God for our health. But could you imagine the suffering he went through? Could you imagine how he felt? That I must have done something wrong. That is why I can't see. Or maybe my mom, she did something wrong. Maybe my dad and my mom got in a fight. You know, married couples, that happens sometimes. And because of their anger, God cursed me. Sometimes we like to think that suffering or sickness is a result of sin because it offers us a false hope. And religion is always false hope because it says, if I'm good, good things will happen. If I'm good, I'll be healthy. And that's why there are a lot of churches that are very popular and very big, because they say, if you believe, you're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. Who doesn't want to be rich and healthy? Please sign me up for the club. I want to be. But that's a false hope. Because what it's saying is, if I do good, then God, as Jeremy talked about, God's obligated. It's like, God, I did my part. I was a good boy today. Give me my candy. You know, we're having this struggle with our kids. I mean, I think the thing our kids love most about this conference is the fika. Yeah, Jasper's like, that's good preaching right there. You know, and every day it's like, Mommy, Daddy, can I have some candy? And it's like, well, to get the candy, you got to eat dinner. And it's hard, but they're like, you know, and it was yesterday, I'm talking with my youngest, Kira, and I'm like, Kira, okay, you got to eat some meat and eat the rice. And she didn't want to. And she had five pieces of meat. I'm okay. Five pieces of meat, five forkfuls of rice. You can have candy. You know, she worked and she got her reward. And sometimes we think like that with God. God, I went to the conference this year. I didn't go last year. I came this year. So God, yeah, it's a point for me. Now God, because I was so good and I went to the conference, here's my list. That's not the way it works. And that's the way religion works. But that's not the way the gospel works. And sometimes we like to think, okay, if something bad happens, it's because of sin. But if I'm good, good things will happen to me. I need to talk to you this morning, and this is such horrible timing, because it's so great to dedicate babies to the Lord. But I gotta talk to you about suffering. I gotta give you a theology of suffering and sickness, because as we get older, our bodies break down. As we go through life, things happen. You know, praise God, Adolf was talking about how last year they wanted a baby and God answered prayer. Do you know how common that is now? Women struggling with infertility? Christian women struggling with infertility. And you think, why is that, God? Why do the Christian women, why do the Christian couples who aren't going to mess up their kids too bad, why are they struggling? God, why is the Christian getting cancer? Why is the Christian suffering? I got to talk to you about this because these are the big questions of life. When God created, and we're going to go back to Genesis, when God created the world, he said it was good. Thank you. Yes, you've read the Bible. Good. I'm at the right place. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, it was very good. Okay? It was perfect. It was this times like 1,000. I mean, there was fruit trees. It was just great. I mean, they had fellowship with God. God walked with them and talked with them in a real way. Something that we could only hope for and we look forward to in heaven. It was good. Now, I don't need to convince you that the world we live in is not good. You know, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Ergo, the world is dark. I mean, just the events that have happened while we're here that have made the news. Terror attacks. And yes, this morning I saw that the ISIS, they have claimed that the guy in Nice was one of their soldiers. Okay? Last night, I come down here this morning, open up my Twitter feed. The first thing I see, there was a coup attempt in Turkey. You know? And these are just the major news stories. But we live in a dark world where there's so much violence. There's so much immorality. There's so much substance abuse. There's so much child abuse. We don't live in a good world. But how did the world go from very good to this? Well, sin. Sin. Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil. They started their own religion, really. They wanted to be God. They wanted to know. So they ate the fruit of the tree. When that happened, everything changed. Yes, one of the most beautiful scenes you will see in your life, right here. But this is nothing compared to the way God created this world. This is beautiful, but this is fallen. And we live in a broken, fallen world. And what happened when sin came into the world is that death entered the world. Sickness entered the world. And so sometimes when a person gets sick, it is not because of sin. It's because, as we heard about this morning, it's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything breaks down. I realize I'm not 18 anymore. I wish I was. I could eat whatever I wanted. My body would recuperate faster. Things wouldn't hurt. You know, you reach a certain point in life and you wake up in the morning, it's like, wow, that hurts. I didn't know I had a pain sensor there. Why is that? You know, this morning I woke up and had a little pain on my back. Is it because I sinned? No. It's because I'm getting old. I'm on the other side of 40 now with Jeremy. We're dinosaurs. You know, but sometimes when you get sick and you have pains, and even when you get a more serious sickness, it's just because we live in a broken, fallen world. Yes, we should take care of our bodies. We should watch what we eat in a good way instead of just watching it go into our mouths. Like, you know, it's funny. Jeremy and I, we were talking and it's like, well, we're both a little bit, we have a bigger temple now. My temple's still bigger, buddy. Oh, Jeremy and I, we've known each other for 23 years. Yeah. 23 years. But you know, we should take care of ourselves. Bodily exercise. And I'm not going to get into a whole theology of the body. I could. I'd really like to. It's another conversation for another time. But we should take care of our bodies. But our bodies, they break down. Now, sometimes sickness is a result of sin. When you sin against the body, you affect the body. A lot of times this happens if a person is sexually loose and promiscuous, if they have a lot of partners, they run the risk of getting a sickness. Okay? So in that case, and in some cases, sickness is a result of sin. But not all sickness is a result of sin. Not all sickness is a result of sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's just, you're sick. You know, some people are like, I have a sore throat. It's satanic attack. No, it's not. It's a sore throat. You know, oh, Satan's really trying to stop me today. My back hurts. No, you slept wrong. You know, it's just that's the way it is. So what do we do? What do we do when a person's sick? Well, we do obey the Bible. We do believe that if you're sick, and it could be just because you have a sore throat, or it could be because you have cancer, you should ask the elders of the church to pray for you. We believe that God can and God does heal. The Bible declares that God is our healer. Exodus 15, Isaiah 53, Psalm 103, Matthew 10, 1 Peter 2. God is our healer. And Jesus, his primary ministry, he was a Bible teacher. His secondary ministry was meeting the needs of people. Sometimes it was feeding them. Sometimes it was healing them. So when you're sick, you should ask for prayer. Go to the elders of the church and say, please pray for me. And hopefully your pastor and your elders will say, cool, let's get some oil. Let's pray for you in the name of the Lord. And let's believe that God can heal you. Okay? But here's the question. Should we stop at prayer? No. I believe in what theologians call common grace. That God gives common grace to people, and that allows for the human race to invent things, to develop things, including medicine. So yes, We want to pray. We want to pray that God will heal, because we do believe God will heal. But you also want to be wise, and you want to go to the doctor, because maybe God wants to use medicine to heal you. We don't know. And one thing we're going to see about the healing that Jesus does this morning is Jesus heals this blind guy in a different way than he healed other blind guys. You know why? Because you can't put healing into an equation. Okay? I do A plus B equals C. Nah. It's putting God in a box. God looks at our boxes and laughs. Oh, that's cute. It's like Legos. Oh, they're nice, but not the way I work. God works outside the box. So, yeah, you pray, you go to the doctor, and you trust the Lord. Now, here's a question. What happens when somebody prays? What happens when somebody goes to the doctor and they don't get better? Why doesn't God heal everyone? I mean, we've seen that. We saw it in John chapter 5. Why did Jesus pick the one dude? I mean, just imagine how many guys were at the pool there, Bethsaida. Dozens. Maybe hundreds. Why doesn't Jesus just walk up to everybody and say, "You're all healed. It's all good now. Everybody go home. Leave the angelic jacuzzi alone." Why does he pick one guy? I don't know. I don't know why God doesn't heal all people. Many times, godly people get sick and die. One of the best things about being a pastor is dedicating children. One of the worst things is to bury people. I absolutely hate it. Even when they're Christians, I know they're in heaven. But the suffering and the pain, it's hard. I don't think there's a pastor alive that says, "I love doing funerals." Every pastor says, "Oh, man." Even though we know the person's with Jesus, just the pain. And I think of people in my life, people I've buried, people we've prayed for. And we wonder why. Good godly woman. Why? Why does she die? Why do good godly people get sick and die? Why do kids get sick? Why do kids die prematurely? We don't know. We don't know why God allows death to people before, you know, young children. Sometimes God just allows people to suffer. Even when he asks. I mean, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul the apostle, he prays. He said, "I prayed 3 times. I mean, for Paul, praying 3 times is like me praying 1,000 times. He's like, "I prayed 3 times. He's like, basically what that means is I was praying all the time about this, day and night. He said, "I prayed that God would take away my thorn in the flesh." And there's a debate about what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was a physical ailment that Paul had. And he said, "I prayed 3 times for God to take it away." And God didn't. Even though God asked him, "God, please take away my suffering. Please take away my pain." God said, "No." God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And here's the thing. God is sovereign. Even when it comes to suffering. When someone suffers, when you suffer, when I suffer, it's not like things are out of control where God is saying, "Oh my gosh." You know, this morning hearing about Farbod, that's shocking. I'm like, oh man. God, heal my brother. I hope he's okay. I want to see him. You know? But God's not freaking out. God's like, oh, not up in heaven saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How far, bro? Oh my, oh Lord. Help, help somebody. God's not freaking out. God is sovereign over the universe and God is sovereign over our lives. But there are some misconceptions about healing. One of them is that God heals everybody. No, he doesn't. I'm sorry. God does not heal everybody. Let me rephrase that. God doesn't heal everybody in the way we think healing should happen. Okay? Can I talk about it? A few years ago, Odie's little sister was diagnosed with leukemia. Okay? It was a tragedy. She was 11. From the time she was diagnosed till the time she died, it was 36 days. We prayed. Thousands of people from all over the world were praying. Lord, save this 11-year-old girl. Heal this precious young life. Did God do it? Yes. But not in the way any of us expected. Because sometimes God heals a believer by taking him to heaven. Okay? I wish I could tell you that just pray and God will heal anything. If I did that, I'd be a false prophet, a liar, and an unfaithful Bible teacher. God does heal, but sometimes God's way of healing is taking someone to heaven. Because guess what? Heaven's going to be perfect. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more death. And so I'm sorry if you've been lied to that just pray and God's going to heal you. That, my friends, is a lie you've been told, maybe by a well-meaning person. You might, and I might, have to suffer in life. And God is not obligated to heal you in this life. Even though we believe that he can. And he does heal people. I know some of you might be suffering. You might be suffering physically, you might be suffering emotionally, whatever, however you're suffering. I would encourage you, talk to God about it. Get prayer for it. But understand that God might allow you to suffer. Because sometimes it's through suffering that God can work in our lives in a way that he couldn't work otherwise. It was C.S. Lewis who said, suffering is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Okay? He's not the author of it. God wasn't up in heaven and saying, yes, I want this 11-year-old girl to get leukemia. God did not say that. God doesn't say, I want this person to get cancer and die. I want this person to suffer emotionally. I want this person to have this ongoing sickness or this allergy or this disease. God's not the author of evil. But sometimes it's through suffering that God gets our attention because we're going about our life, everything's great, and we neglect God. Yeah, we're going through the motions. We're Christians. We're at church. We read our Bible, but it's, check, done, done that. Went to the conference this year. That's great. Sometimes the only way God can get your attention is through a dramatic event that shakes you and wakes you up. Something that literally rocks your world. For the Christian. The Bible talks about suffering as something, though God does not orchestrate, God does use in our lives to build character, because God is sovereign over all the events and everything that's happening in your life. You can read Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1. We're not going to go there because, oh my goodness, it's almost noon. And I've only gotten in 2 verses. But you can read how God uses suffering to develop our character. And Paul says the way to look at suffering is as a light and momentary affliction in 2 Corinthians 4. It's not going to last forever. This man had suffered his life because he was blind, and people were saying he sinned. His mom, his dad, they sinned, and that's why his life is handicapped. He's less than a healthy person. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because Jesus says, it's not that this man sinned. It's not that his parents sinned. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying, look, it's not his sin. It's not his parents' sin. The man is this way, and God is going to be glorified through it. Here's the thing about your suffering. Let God be glorified in your suffering. Because here's what we do when we suffer. Oh, woe is me. My life is so hard. We post on Facebook. Oh, it's so hard. We're drawing the attention to ourselves. Let God be glorified. Let God work through your suffering. Let God develop your character. He might heal you. He might bring you out of it. He might not. I wish I had better news. I do know one day when you meet Jesus, whether it's at the end of your suffering or whether he comes back in the next 5 minutes, it'll be over. And everything will be perfect. You'll be healed. Suffering will be gone. He'll wipe away the tears. And Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when nobody can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, we must work. Notice that, we, while it is day. He's saying, now that I'm here, we need to be about God's work, because I'm going to be leaving soon. You know, Jesus could have sat around the temple all day and debated, sipped on some tea, talked theology. You know, did magic, he could have done magic tricks to hide himself from the Pharisees, because sometimes the way he got out of those things, I don't know what he did. But Jesus knew that there was a hurting world out there, and that, yeah, it's important to talk theology sometimes, but there's a work to do. The work is people. See, religion gets up in its ivory tower, and it decrees things from on high. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. And if you do A, B, C, D, E, F, all the way down to Z, in the next hour, maybe. Maybe God will be happy with you for the next 2 hours. Okay? Jesus is like, there's people. There's work to do in front of me. Well, it's light. We got to do it. We got to do it. I am the light of the world. And again, don't need to paint a picture for you that the world is dark. But I love how Jesus says we. Because I love how Jesus invites people to do God's work with him. It was last year when we moved into our house. You know, we were living at a friend's for a while, and all our furniture was wrapped up, and we're moving into the house. And one of the first things I did, I put together the beds for the girls. Okay? IKEA beds. We love IKEA. I wish they had that speed limit thing. Driving under the speed. I would borrow somebody's car and just drive slow all day, getting the 100 euro gift certificates. Okay, I would do that. Cause I've got a lead foot, but I would calm down for some free IKEA. And so, you know, I'm putting together the beds for the girls. And Zara, my oldest, she comes and she wants to help me. And I think we have a picture of it somewhere. Now, I know IKEA is simple to put together sometimes. I always make a mistake. I think you have to make a mistake with putting together IKEA furniture. Otherwise it's, well, maybe I'm just dumb. I don't know. But she's still a little too little for it. But she's like, Dad, I want to help. And Odie's like, yeah, just let her help. Cause I'm the type of person, just get on my way. Just let me do it. And she's like, no, just let her help. And so I'm doing the work of putting her bed together and she's helping. Do I need her to help me? No. Does it speed up the process? No. Did the work get done? Yes. Was she happy and blessed that she got to take part and work with Daddy and build her bed? Yes. And God, you know, I'm an imperfect father. I've got a lot of imperfections. But our perfect Heavenly Father, He invites us to His work. And He says, look, there's a lot of people to help. And this is my thing I don't like about religion. Religion forgets people. Religion's so about the box, it forgets about the people who are outside of the box. You know, don't touch, no, don't want to touch anybody, no, gotta stay pure, gotta stay holy. Jesus said there is work to do. And He invites you, and He invites me to join His work. You know, I think of two things. I think of Mordecai and Esther. Esther had become queen of the entire world. Her husband was Xerxes, most powerful man in the world. And one of his guys, Haman, wanted to kill all the Jews. Mordecai is like, Esther, girl, he raised her. He's like, you got to do something. Now is your time. Who's to say if God hasn't put you in the position you're in to use you right now to help all the Jews? And she's like, okay, sure. And God used her in her time to save people. Okay, Kyle, that's Bible. You know, she's Esther. I'm just me. You know, there's a very interesting scripture in the book of Acts. It says that God determines the times and places in which we're born. It says that David served God in his generation. David's time was in his generation, not our generation. David's time was in Israel, not in Scandinavia. Whose time is it now in Scandinavia? It's not my time. I live in Central Europe. You know, it was 36 degrees when we left. You know, it's cooled down a little since then, but I was born in a time and place where God took me to Hungary. You were born in a time and place where God has you here. Why? Because there's a lot of work to do in Scandinavia. Okay, yeah, there's only, what, 8.5 million people in Sweden? How many of those people know Jesus? How many of those people have heard the gospel? How many good Bible-believing churches are there in Scandinavia? Wouldn't it be cool to see dozens of Calvary chapels throughout Scandinavia? And I was talking with somebody. When I moved to Hungary, there were 3 Calvary chapels. There were a couple in Germany, maybe 1 or 2 in England, just a few spotted throughout Europe. Now, we have a network of guys and churches all over Europe. And I don't know about you, but I think your pastors and myself and the other guest speakers, we want to see God do more. And I believe that God is inviting you to do it. And you know something that's really been encouraging to me? Is I've been praying with some of you during the response time. You know what the number one thing people have been asking prayer for? Boldness. Boldness to share their faith. Because I think you know God is inviting you. And you're like, you know what? I want to answer the call. And let me tell you, you're not going to do God's work perfectly. You might actually slow it down, as I do a lot of times. But God's still going to do His work. And you don't have to wait till you're perfect. You know, we saw in John chapter 4 when Jesus, He ministered to the woman at the well. What did He say? He said, you can have living water. He didn't say, woman, you got to go deal with that whole boyfriend living situation thing. And you got to like do some penance. And you got to just clean yourself up a little bit, girl. And then you can come back, and then you can have a relationship. And then if you go to Bible college, and if you get a degree in missiology, then you can maybe go to your village and tell one person about me. That's not my Bible. My Bible's, she met Jesus. Jesus changed her life. She goes to everybody. Jesus changed my life. Come meet this guy. And people went. Was she perfect? Uh-oh. You know, I think about the woman caught in adultery. Do you think, you know, Jesus doesn't say, girl, go put some clothes on. Stop being so loose and then come talk to me. I guarantee you her life was changed. I guarantee you when Jesus said, go and sin no more, I'll bet you she didn't sleep with another man until she got married. Jesus is not looking for perfect people. Because if Jesus was looking for perfect people, none of us would be used by God. I mean, you can ask my wife. She'll tell you how imperfect I am. You know? Well, these guys are closer than I am, but we're still imperfect. God doesn't use perfect people. He uses available people. And Jesus said, we got work to do. And having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus spits, needs some clay, which is against one of the 39 articles of things you could not do on the Sabbath. And he says, go wash your eyes out. Because, you know, the mud would irritate him, and, you know, and sometimes that's what religion does. It just irritates you. And Jesus says, go and wash and, you know, be clean. And the neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it's him. Others said, no, it's like him. They were like, no, Jesus played a trick. You know, he was like one of those TV evangelist guys. He had a plant in the crowd. The guy in the wheelchair who comes up and the guy, be healed in Jesus' name. The guy stands up, oh, I'm healed. Some people are like, yeah, Jesus is playing a trick on us. Because he's like the guy, and the guy who was healed kept saying, it's me. And so they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. I love this guy. He's like, I met a guy named Jesus. Jesus told me to do something. I did it. I see. I mean, we could talk for the next 2 hours, but I know you're getting hungry and I know we got a picture to take. About when you obey Jesus, you're blessed. I mean, Jeremy mentioned that. You are blessed when you obey God. And this guy said, I went and I washed. I did what he said and it worked. And you know, that's what happens. You do what Jesus says and it works. And they said to him, where is he? I don't know where Jesus is. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it's going to escalate a little bit. Time for the religious police, the religious CSI to investigate. That's what they were. They're investigating the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. What did you do again, Jesus? Oh, I looked at their funny rules and I laughed and I said, oh, this guy's more important than the rules. Forget him. And he wasn't throwing out God's rule. He was honoring God. He was throwing out the stupid rules about the rules about the rules. And that's what religion always does. Religion takes God's rule and adds onto it. And then adds onto that one and onto that one. And we've learned that so much this week already. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him, how did he receive his sight? And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed it and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Oh, he doesn't keep our... Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus didn't keep their interpretation of the Sabbath. That's what they're saying here. Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath in the way we think the Sabbath should be kept. Again, they were elevating, they had a preference and an interpretation of something. They elevated it above the Word of God. We can all have our preferences in the Christian faith. But we should never make our preferences the standard for God's righteousness. We can have our traditions in the Christian faith. But we need to hold our traditions lightly and hold on to God's word firmly. Because guess what happens when you hold on to your traditions above the word of God? You become just like the Pharisees. And God's going to look at your holding on to the traditions and he's going to say, look, I got to do something outside of your box because you've gone away from my word. But others said, how can this man who's a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. You know, the guy, you know, he's growing in his knowledge. Yeah, there's a guy, Jesus. He did the saying. He's got to be like connected with God. So he said he's a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? So they're investigating. Let's go talk to mom and dad. Is this your son? We know he's our son. Yeah, we know he was born blind. How he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age, so basically he's an adult. He can speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said to him, he is of age, ask him. Now just think about his parents for a second. How happy and relieved must they have been? I cannot imagine my child having a handicap like this. Every time I see a parent with a child who's handicapped. You know, last weekend, some friends were visiting from the States and we were walking around, Seged, and we saw a family and they were pushing a boy. The boy must have been around 10 or 11. He was in a wheelchair and he had some sort of sickness and really skinny, you know, couldn't talk. He could, you know, make noise, but he couldn't talk. And my heart goes out for people like that. Cause, you know, when you have a baby, you know, people would ask, do you want a boy or a girl? I'm like, I don't care. I want a healthy kid. And I remember one time at the doctor doing the ultrasound, and he's like, okay, let's see, on the inventory, 10 fingers, 10 toes, a head, you're good. It's like, yes, that's what I want. I want a beating heart, lungs at work, you know, I want the kid to come out and scream, and I want 10 fingers and 10 toes. And I want him to see. Can't even imagine what it's like living with a child who has a handicap. I'm sure it broke these parents' heart because their son had to beg. He couldn't get a job. He was begging because they had no welfare system. He's begging. And then one day, the boy comes and says, Mom, you're so beautiful. Do you think she not bawled her eyes out? That her son saw her for the first time. But because of their fear of the Jews, because they feared being kicked out of community.
All right, don't ask us.
I don't know if I blame them. I'm not going to come down hard on them. This is not my job. But I see that they allowed fear to hold them back from telling the truth. And we know that God's inviting us to work with him. But what's going to hold you back is your fear. What are people going to think about me? I might lose friends. I might be kicked out of community. That's a reality. You might lose friends because you say, look, I love Jesus and Jesus loves you and I want to talk to you about Jesus. I lost friends when I became a Christian. I think everybody lost friends when they become a Christian. But here's the thing. Are you going to allow fear to hold you back from getting involved in God's work? Some people are going to cast you out, but others aren't. Some people are going to reject you. Other people won't. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and a sound mind. So when you go back home, don't be afraid, because God's doing the work. You're just the tool. God is doing the work in you and through you. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. It's like, swear on the Bible. We know this man is a sinner. Well, they haven't proven it yet, but they just said, we know. They're assuming. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, I see. It's like, I don't know much about Jesus. All I know is what Jesus did to me. I was blind. I couldn't see, but now I can. Beautiful testimony. That's the testimony of every Christian. I was blind. I was in darkness. Jesus came, shined his light into my life, and now I see. I don't see clearly, because I'm still on this side of eternity. I don't understand everything, but I see. I see God. I see the purpose of life. I was blind, but I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Religious people don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This guy's like excited. Like, yeah, you guys want to follow Jesus too? And they reviled him saying, you're his disciple? We're the disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, why is it an amazing thing? You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. First time ever that God healed a guy born blind. This is what this guy says. If this man weren't from God, he couldn't do this. This man is basically saying, Jesus has got to be from God because nobody could do what he did. And what Jesus does are things in the Old Testament that are attributed to the Lord God, to the Father, opening the eyes of the blind. And Jesus does that. He does it to us spiritually, and he did it to this man physically. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. They said, dude, you don't have a degree. You're a sinner. We got our degrees. We got our fancy religious clothes. Our nice robes. We got our nice titles. You know, our little badges that say Rabbi so-and-so, Pharisee so-and-so. You're just stupid. You don't know anything. And they said, no, you're not part of our church anymore. Wow. What pride, religion. I mean, we could talk about religious pride. There's no humility there. And Jesus heard they cast him out. I'm sure Jesus is like, yeah, cool. Now I can really have a conversation with this guy. Having found him, I love this. Jesus starts to work in the guy's life, and as we've learned, we heard in Philippians 1, Jesus is going to continue his work, and Jesus is going to finish his work in this guy. Jesus finds the guy. Now remember, the guy didn't know who Jesus was. He couldn't tell Jesus from Adam. And so Jesus walks up and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe?" He's like, "Yeah, I want to believe. Who is he?" And Jesus says, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." In that moment, something clicked. The man had heard Jesus' voice. Now he saw Jesus. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus received worship. Worship that only God is worthy of. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world. And those who do not see may, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus said, "I came to open the eyes of the blind." The blind who recognize that they don't see, that they don't know. But your pride, Pharisees, your pride is what keeps you from admitting your need. This man's need was very obvious. He could not see physically or spiritually. And though the Pharisees could see physically, they were blind to the fact that they could not see spiritually. And because they resist Jesus and they deny their need for Jesus, judgment's going to come upon them. Yes, Jesus did come to save the world. But for those people who reject him, who think, "I don't need Jesus, I see perfectly, I got my own religion, my own thing, I don't need Jesus," what happens is that one day, they are going to be judged. Let me just say this. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." We got that. But he said he's only going to be here for a little time. Does that mean the light's gone? No. What did Jesus also say? "You are the light of the world." Now, we don't have light in of ourselves. We're like the moon. We simply reflect the sun. And Jesus says to those who have light, "Do not hide your light under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, I encourage you, let your light shine in the things you say and in the way you live. And join in with what God's doing. Because I know I would love to come back sometime. I'd love to see more people come to know Jesus because you are letting your light shine. Let's pray and then go take a picture. Lord God, thank you that you call us and you invite